As I said at the beginning today, we celebrate the Feast of Christ the King, the culmination of the whole liturgical year, all of our worship throughout the year, all the mysteries we meditate on, the passion, the death, the resurrection, the birth of Christ, the Holy Spirit that's sent, comes to a crescendo at the end of the year when Christ, who sits in heaven reigning over all of history and all of time, comes down and we celebrate him. It's kind of our apocalyptic liturgy, right? When everything cosmically that happens is summarized in Christ at the end of the year, and we declare him king, right? He takes possession over his kingdom. And then we start again, right? Control, Alt, Reset. We reboot, and we start with Advent, preparing for the coming of this king. And then he's born in Christmas, and then we fast and pray during Lent for the culmination of his victory as king on the cross we read today. We pray about his Holy Spirit, his church, the expression of his kingdom on earth. We meditate through ordinary time on that, and then eventually we celebrate it again at the end of the year. It's the culmination, right? But one of the beautiful things I want to reflect on is that Christ the King thinks about and remembers us. You know? No one wants to be forgotten, right? It's terrible when you go up to somebody and you greet them, someone you haven't seen in a while, and then you realize they don't remember you, right? You carrying the conversation, trying not to appear like, hey, I don't think you remember. And so then you leave it. You know? Or someone comes up to you and they're like, hey, Mark, haven't seen you. And you're like, I don't remember when I met this or who this person. Right? It's kind of humiliating, right? Because everybody wants to be remembered. I think I've shared with some of you, just kind of my family through the last couple months had a very tragic loss of my nephew's child, his second child, right? He was born, and then within the first 24 hours, due to a heart defect, didn't survive. And so the mother, the wife of my nephew, consistently asks us whenever I check in on her, she's, oh, we're good, but just please don't forget Beau, which was the little baby, right? Her main concern is that this brief little life not be forgotten, right? That it be remembered. And on the cross, which we just read about in the gospel, when Jesus is in his ultimate moment of suffering, when he appears the least kingly, he even feels forgotten by his Father. My God, why have you abandoned me? When he feels unremembered, he remembers the criminal who asks. That suffering criminal who hears the jeers and the insults of not only the religious leaders, but also the soldiers and even his fellow criminal on the cross insult Jesus, who even poke at him. Oh, you say you're the king, some king you are, humiliate him. He recognizes that Jesus is indeed a king and asks him, when you take possession, when all this passes and you're sitting on your throne, please remember me. An act of faith, a humble act of faith, going beyond what appears to be a failure and sees who Jesus is and asks to be remembered. He asks this with trust, and in fact, the only time in the Gospels when someone addresses Jesus by his first name, right? Throughout the Gospels, he's called Lord and Rabbi and Teacher, but here, the first one to call him by his name, Jesus, this man on the cross. And Jesus promises him something that changes the world forever, because in fact, in that moment, he is changing the world forever. This day, you will be with me in paradise. You'll be with me in my kingdom. That what you believe and you're saying is in fact true. That all that appears right now, that I'm not the king that I proclaim to be, and I'm being killed for falsely claiming to be, is in fact true, and you're going to see it today. Right? He has that authority, and he proclaims it, and he changes it for all of us, because we also live in that kingdom, but sometimes it doesn't appear that he's the king, and he will also remember us, right? All of us who have lived as faithful Christians throughout our lives, that's what we're hoping. Please hope my faith, my sacrifice, my love adds to something, and it will be remembered. It'll count for something, right? Christ the King remembers us and gives us that confidence and joy of the redeemed. But not only does he remember us, one of the great desires of the human heart to be remembered, he also pursues us. And that's one of the great messages of St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, this reading right at the beginning of the letter. And it's amazing. St. Paul's writing this some 30 years after Jesus dies. And he's proclaiming this Jesus that everyone saw and believed in and who died and rose again. He says this about him, right? He's the image of the invisible God. God became visible in Jesus. And he's proclaiming that. We still believe today, he's proclaiming it. The firstborn of creation, of everything that's created, he's the first. He was before everything else. And everything will have its culmination in him from the beginning to the end. All of this cosmic order, all that's been created, all the powers, all the principalities, whether spiritual or physical, everything that we know, everything that exists, finds its origin and its fulfillment in this Jesus. An amazing claim that Paul makes. He recognizes his kingship and he proclaims it in faith and he writes it down for the Colossians to believe, right? In him, he is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He's the glue of all existence. He's the head of the body, the church, right? This physical expression on earth, the kingdom of God on earth. He's the head. He's the number one, right? The fullness of everything was pleased to dwell. In him, we have forgiveness, the redemption of our sins, right? And this is the phrase I want to focus on, how he pursues us. He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. What does a king do other than remember and pull together his kingdom? He defends, he goes to battle. He takes possession, right? A king is also a warrior. He expresses his love by, I'm not gonna lose you. I'm going after you. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to protect. And if you belong to another kingdom that you're not of, I'm going to go rescue you. I'm going to go get you. If the enemies snatch you out of my kingdom, that's not going to be the last word because you're mine. And what's mine, I'm going to possess and I'm going after you. Right? One of the great desires of the human heart to be remembered, one of the second great desires is to be desired, pursued, defended, wanted, safe. And God, Christ our King, which we celebrate today, does that for us. He pursues us. He transfers us from that kingdom, that power of darkness that we fell into through sin. Thanks to our fathers, Adam and Eve, but also all of us freely and at times choose to be in that kingdom. He rescues us from there. He goes in and pulls us out, transfers us from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We celebrate that today. And that's why it's the culmination of the year, because all throughout the year, we're battling to belong to Jesus and he's battling to make us ours, right? And sometimes that vocabulary of battle can seem a little aggressive, but it's true. How many of us every day experience that in our own hearts, right? We experience the battle, the spiritual battle, to follow Christ's will, God's will, our hearts, what's good for us and other things that pull us in a different direction. We all experience that. And Christ is our Savior and our King and takes possession of us and helps us fight that battle. But how he does it, and we'll get back to this gospel, he does it on the cross. He does it through humility, through mercy, right? He doesn't come violently to beat up, to kill, right? You go back to that first reading that we read about David. Sometimes we catch these short passages and don't know the context. This is at the end of the Civil War. You know, David was leading some soldiers against Saul. Actually, Saul was pursuing him, the first king of the Jews, Saul. He thinks David is thwarting him and going against him. He's jealous of his love for his son, Jonathan, and the relationship they have, the devotion of the soldiers, his victories in battle, and Saul is nervous that David is going to take power, and so he starts chasing him, right? Starts trying to kill David, and even David has a couple chances to kill him, if you'll remember. He sneaks up next to him and cuts off his garment and then goes on to the other side and wakes him up and yells, hey, here's your garment, and he looks down, it's like, whoa, I could have killed you, but I didn't. He shows mercy on Saul. Hey, I want you to know I'm not after you. I don't want your crown. You don't have to be afraid of me. He shows mercy on his pursuer, Saul. And eventually, because of Saul's insistent in his jealousy and he lets that evil eat into his heart, David eventually becomes king. And that's what we read in today's gospel. The soldiers, all of them, they come down, they recognize Saul's evil intent and infidelity, and they come to him and say, you know what, David, we want to follow. You're going to be our king. You're our flesh, right? He reunites the kingdom thanks to his mercy, his sincerity, his goodness. And that's what happens on the cross. God takes possession of us, conquers us, pursues us, wins us over, establishes his throne through his mercy, through his love, through his patience, through his accompanying us to help us overcome that evil that pursues us. And he makes us our own. And that's what we celebrate, right? That victory on the cross, that's his throne. And that's how he takes authority, not through imposition, but through love and attraction over us. So brothers and sisters, there is that closing question. Actually, Bishop Barrett makes it in his homily this week. So I'm not ashamed to steal some ideas from other people that I admire. He makes that invitation to all of us. In the end, the kingdom of Christ isn't a kingdom that takes us by force. It's an invitation. So who will be your king? Who will you give allegiance to in your heart? Who will you love? Will you recognize that sincere love of Jesus that is willing to spill his blood for you out of love, give up everything to bring you back? Will you enthrone him in your heart or someone else? It's an invitation so that a kingdom would include you, right? So as we celebrate this Mass, I invite all of you in your own hearts, continue to say, Jesus, I love you. I trust you. I want you to be my king. I want to live under your kingdom. I want to listen to your rule and your wisdom. I want to belong to your family. I want to be part of you and you part of me. That act of faith, of love, of hope, of trust. Renew that in your heart. And I think there's nothing more that this august king would want. This father of the family, this brother who lays down his life for us. He just wants us to belong and be with him. Not in a possessive desire to conquer and have another strep, like I won another soul. No, finally, the one I love is with me. That's what he wants. So let's give him this gift on the feast of Christ the King, and pray that gift also be for all those that we love. Amen.